Have you ever had someone who's a good person but a bad traveling companion? What sort of a traveling partner would Paul have been? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Paul Dibdahl from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and I'm the host and study guide author of this 13-week series centered on the Book of Acts. Today, our lesson is entitled Journey to Jerusalem, and our discussion will focus on Acts chapters 27 and 28, the last two chapters of the book. My conversation partners are two New Testament scholars and colleagues of mine in the School of Theology, Carl Kosart and Brant Berglund. I'd like to thank you for joining me yet again for this final time together. Let's go back to that leading question. What about a traveling companion? What sort of traveling companion would Paul have been? If you were, let's say you were getting on a boat in the ancient world, and someone said, oh, and we have traveling with us, the Apostle Paul, would you have thought, oh, good, this is going to be a great trip?
Three times I was shipwrecked. And a day I was adrift at sea. This would be like trouble comes.
One day he was stoned and thrown out of the city for dead.
It would have been interesting. He would have had, all kinds of experiences, but it was difficult journeys.
Exciting, memorable.
Yes.
But not necessarily. Yeah.
Not secure and safe. Easy. This is the guy who's been struck by lightning more than once. Mm-hmm.
So Paul wanted to go to Rome, and that's where we're at now. He is on his way to Rome. And Luke, the author of Acts, is traveling with Paul. This is some of the we passages of Acts show up here these last couple chapters. So we get all kinds of eyewitness details, interesting details that are shared. I think it's gripping narrative, actually, as we read. Mm-hmm. And this ancient record of shipping, of travel, is one of the best records that we have. So there are those who study this account in Acts for that very purpose, historians who are interested in travel across the Mediterranean and shipping practices and so forth, that look to these chapters for information. So I have a general question now. While on this boat headed to Rome, Paul interacts with the Roman centurion. And we've noticed there's actually a pattern throughout the Gospel of Luke and Acts. How are Roman centurions depicted in the narrative? How are they pictured? Does that make sense, what I'm asking here? What sort of men?
Well, we have Cornelius, for example,
right?
Who's a Roman centurion.
He's a godly man.
Godly man, seeking the truth.
And several others, actually, in some of my more minor roles.
We have a Philippian jailer, but maybe not a Roman soldier. Trying to identify other soldiers
here.
I'm missing.
Here, in the account in the Gospel of Luke, we also have references.
Yes, we do.
So again, I sprung this question on you, but Rome, right? Enemies, occupying force?
Not so much. They seem to be more they live together in somewhat of a peaceful way. But the centurions in Luke's Gospel are not enemies.
And actually, we've seen in the book of Acts that it's usually the Roman governors who come to the rescue of Paul and others, because it's the Jews who are out to get him. So this is a time before Rome actually takes a negative view of Christians and begins to persecute them. Mm-hmm. The times are different.
And I would say, again, I sort of this leading question, and there's, a point behind the question. Mm-hmm. So now I'll share an observation here. But it seems to me that oftentimes the Roman centurions in the narrative respond as men of great character, although they may be coming from a different cultural background, certainly they do. They behave as men of honor and men of virtue and men of character in the story that puts sometimes quite a contrast between other religious figures that we might hope would express that same sort of virtue and character and so forth. So maybe the lesson might be that in unexpected places, we would find people of great character, of virtue, that may be allies and supporters even.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's true even today.
Yeah, well said.
Over and over again in Paul's experience, he's rescued from death. That's happened multiple times. Yet we know that many other followers of Jesus were not spared. We even read about that in Acts.
James in chapter 12.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So help me out with this. Is this just a matter of chance? Does God protect truly important people that are faithful to him? Is there some other rationale that God uses when deciding whether or not to intervene?
Well, I think we have to remember that in the end, Paul also dies. According to tradition, mm-hmm. Paul is beheaded. Mm-hmm. So it's not like you get out of a jail free card and somehow that means that you never die. Paul certainly had difficulties along that way. That journey was a hard journey. But there was a plan and a purpose that God was using him for. And that's how Paul understood his own life. And he was going to keep going until God told him to stop.
Some people think that God is arbitrary in how he deals with us. But I would suggest that for Christians who entrust their lives to him and allow him to use us as a vessel as he sees fit, he is sovereign over that, and we give him the permission to be. Others who don't want God's activity in their lives may not be so open to that, but if I've given my heart to Christ and asked his Holy Spirit to lead, he will use me as long as I'm of use to his purpose and his cause. And when that time is done, if I find my end, I think I would be satisfied looking back. If I could go back and look, I'd say, I've done what God has asked me to do. I've gone where he wanted me to go. And there may be times along the way where I'll see, oh, I could have been shipwrecked there and I wasn't. Mm-hmm. Maybe he preserved things along the way. Paul can look back and say, I've shipwrecked three times, stoned. I've been in prison. I've been beaten with lashes and somehow survived until he's in Rome.
Mm-hmm. Upon his arrival in Rome, Paul is met by fellow Jews. Some listen to his message. Some are convinced. But others, Acts 28, verse 24 says, others would not believe. They would not believe, which is an interesting way of phrasing it to me. Is belief a choice? I mean, that seems to be like they sort of could have believed, but they wouldn't. It was like, nope, I won't. Is there a difference between a sincere person who wants to believe but can't and someone who could believe but chooses not to?
I think there certainly can be a difference because there are some who I would identify as those who are seeking, right? Those who are really open and looking. And there are some who have no interest, that they're happy where they are. They harden their hearts to change. And I think it probably depends on each person. So,
yeah, certain types of evidence will convince some people while they will not convince others who are absolutely firm in their belief, however wrong it may be. I think Christians are accused of that we know science tells us that resurrection can't happen, but you believe in a resurrection of the dead. Well, is there what is the evidence for the resurrection? Then I have to go back and weigh the evidence. And we all should do that. We should weigh evidence. And I think in this case, there's enough evidence.
And certainly with Paul, it was a process. So is it a choice to believe or is it not a choice? I mean, it's more complicated because there's a process involved, right? So each day we make a choice, right?
Mm-hmm.
So more of a process.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That somehow both can be present and yet I think a kind of openness is what we all should be seeking for ourselves. So Acts concludes with Paul in Rome, guarded by a Roman soldier, but boldly preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything surprising about this, the conclusion to the book of Acts? And it doesn't have to be related directly
to what I just said.
What's surprising?
It's quite surprising because sometimes people feel like, well, what happened? The story never ends.
Exactly. Yes. Where's the ending?
Right.
Yeah.
He didn't die. What happened? And so there are different thoughts. Some people say, well, that's just when it ended. And, historically speaking, that's when Luke finished and so the gospel was done. Others would argue that that actually Paul later, according to Christian tradition, was later released from this imprisonment. And he went on after that to revisit the churches in the Aegean, where he'd gone before, places like Ephesus. The island of Crete, and other places where he then wrote First Timothy and Titus, and then was eventually rearrested in Alexandria Troas, and then went back to Rome where he was beheaded and wrote Second Timothy before that happened.
Yeah.
I think Paul was released. Things are very positive here. Mm-hmm. But for Luke, he ends the story because in the end, the book of Acts is really not the story of Paul. It's the story we saw mentioned back mm-hmm. in week one with a thesis statement in Acts 1 that the gospel would go from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, and it has done that. And so that story is over. To have ended with Paul would have turned it into a different story.
And I would like to suggest that the story is over as far as Paul is concerned, mm-hmm. but the story continues with us mm-hmm. because to the mm-hmm. ends of the earth, now I have to ask if this yes. book, if the story ends with Paul preaching, but we don't know how much further it goes, mm-hmm. what are the ends of the earth for me? The mm-hmm. world is a bigger place now than it was for Paul. And so I have to say in my corner of this new world that Paul mm-hmm. knew nothing of, if he knew this world, this part of America right. existed, he would have wanted to come here too.
Certainly.
I have no doubt.
Certainly.
Now, I have to ask, what's my role in helping being a witness, being a testifier of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the resurrection of Christ in my corner? And I guess mm-hmm. I think that my role is part of that of Acts, right? Mm-hmm. It's to help finish the story.
I thought I might conclude with the scene back on the ship. This is on the way to Rome. While on the ship, there's a terrible storm. People hadn't eaten for days. They were worried about whether or not they would survive. And the word there is a word for salvation, whether or not they would be saved. And Paul gives them encouragement, and then he encourages them to eat. And the text says, and I quote, Acts 27, verse 35, it says, Paul took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. If you know the story of Jesus, this will sound familiar to you. Jesus, not on the decks of a heaving ship, but rather in an upper room with fellow Jewish disciples, where he takes bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he gives it to them to eat. And I think this scene of Paul on the ship, and we know the number that tells us there were 276 people from all different walks of life, from all different parts of the world, and they're sort of brought together in this moment. And we have a follower of Jesus breaking bread and offering it to them, each one. An echo, I think, of that supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. And in some ways, I think this is illustrative, or maybe the message of Acts in some way is illustrated here, that what began as this small movement in Palestine has now gone. It has indeed gone to the world, and the bread of life is offered not just to a group of Jewish men, but to anyone who wants it. It is for our salvation, for our deliverance. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful message, and kind of echoing what you have shared throughout, for us to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and to figure out as best we can, how is it that I can join in this great ministry of serving the bread of life to those who hunger. May God help us, each one, toward that end. Is our prayer. It's my prayer. And I want to conclude with thanks once again to Brant and Carl for your contributions. Thanks once again to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, faithful through all of these lessons. And finally, thank you for listening in. May God bless you. For the Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.